6 and 7. Please give your attention as God's holy word is read. Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Well, here we are. It is the night before Thanksgiving. Almost sounds like there should be a song there, right? The night before Christmas, but the night before Thanksgiving. And I wouldn't blame people for feeling that there's little to be thankful about. Because if you look at the world around us, you see what? You see inflation skyrocketing, making everything you buy more expensive. And you may have even noticed the sticker shock when you went to shop for Thanksgiving dinner this year. Gas prices have nearly doubled from this time a year ago, making it more expensive to travel and visit family over the holidays. Supply chain problems at our ports in both the Atlantic and the Pacific are making shopping for Christmas increasingly frustrating, and I could go on. It seems to be getting harder and harder to notice that silver lining in the clouds of life. But as we read in this text this evening, if anyone has ample reason to complain about what's going on in his life, it would be the Apostle Paul. You see, Paul was God's chosen vessel to bring the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentile nations. That's what God did when he called Paul on the road to Damascus. He said, "You will be my chosen vessel to bring my good news to the nations." So you would think that Paul would have, since he has a sort of a ministry given to him by God, anointed for this ministry, that he would have smooth sailing. But everywhere Paul went, in nearly every location, Paul encountered opposition, Paul encountered resistance, and Paul encountered intense persecution. In fact, Paul was imprisoned several times. And at the end of the book of Acts, we see Paul taken to a Roman prison as he makes an appeal before Caesar in Rome, and he is under house arrest. And it's during this time where he's under house arrest in Rome that Paul wrote the so-called prison epistles that we have in the Bible: Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and the book we're looking at tonight, Philippians. So again, if anyone had any kind of reason to complain about what's going on in their life, it would have been the Apostle Paul. Yet, if you look at the book of Philippians, if you've read through it, which I'm sure you have, you will notice that it is one of the most joy-filled letters that Paul has ever wrote. And he wrote it while he was rotting away under house arrest in Rome. So as we look at this passage tonight, again, very short, two verses, we're going to see a very prominent theme make its way out here, which is thanksgiving turns anxiety into peace. Thanksgiving turns anxiety into peace. Let's first look at the first half of verse 6. And just a little context before we begin. Again, as we stated earlier, Philippians is a prison epistle. Paul was under house arrest in Rome awaiting the results of his appeal to Caesar. And as such, Paul had no idea whether he was going to be released or whether he was going to be executed. He says that earlier in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 20. He says, "I don't know if I'm going to be let go or if I'm going to go to meet my Maker. But here I am. I am still writing to you with joy." This letter oozes with joy through its four short chapters. Now, how could Paul possibly be joyful not knowing his fate? What could be the source of Paul's joy? And the answer to that is that joy, true lasting joy, is not based on your outward circumstances. It is not based on what's going on around you. It is not based on your feelings. It is not based on anything that the world bases joy on. Paul's joy was based on a relationship, on a relationship, and not just any relationship. Paul had many relationships with Timothy, with Silas, with Mark, with Barnabas. No, but a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why Paul can say twice in this short section that right before we're looking at here in verses 3, in chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 4, he could say, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says in another place, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say, rejoice. It is this relationship that forms the basis for Paul's command that we see here in verse 6, in the first half of verse 6 at least, where he says, be anxious for nothing. Now some translations, like the ESV, says, do not be anxious for anything. It's the same difference, right? Be anxious for nothing, do not be anxious for anything. Same difference. Now the command is pretty straightforward to understand, right? Be anxious for nothing. I can break that down again if you'd like. Be anxious for nothing. So how many things can I be anxious for? Nothing. No things. Zero things can I be anxious for. This is not a hard command to understand. It's a hard command to put into practice. It's a hard command to apply to our lives. And the reason is because all of us, to some degree or another, are control freaks. Now, some of us are extraordinary control freaks. I'm going to pick on my wife because she's not here tonight. She's a control freak compared to me. Now, I'm a little bit of a control freak too, but she is more of the control freak in the family. And our anxiety increases as our control over our lives situations decrease. This much is obviously true if you're probably at the most peace in your life when things are going according to your plan and you've got all your contingencies accounted for, right? When everything's going according to plan and you've got all the various contingencies that you can come up with accounted for, you are probably at the most peace you'll ever be in your life. But, not a good but. A bad butt. But life, reality, likes to throw curveballs, right? If you're a baseball fan, like I'm a baseball fan, anybody can hit a major league fastball if you just keep practicing at it hard enough. It's then when they start throwing those curveballs, then all of a sudden you start looking like an idiot again in the batter's box. Life throws you curveballs, and then your anxiety begins to rise, and sometimes it doesn't take much. A sudden health crisis or a death in the family can throw your life into turmoil. A sudden downturn in the economy that forces you to lose your job. Or maybe something more closer to home for your farmers here. How about a sudden emergency, sort of like an unexpected storm that comes and just wipes out your entire crop for that year? All these things can turn our lives upside down, and that's when anxiety starts to rise. But if you really think about it, given this command here, what does anxiety mean? When you're feeling anxious, what does that reveal in your life? Well, it reveals a lack of trust in God. Now, I apologize if that sounds harsh, but there's no other response to that question. If you are feeling anxious, it is because you are feeling a lack of trust in your God. Because we believe in God who is what? Sovereign. That means he is in control over all things. And who works providentially in our lives. Everything that happens, happens because God providentially orchestrates events in our lives so that they come out that way. So that means that God is both able and willing to work in the lives of his people. So anxiety basically says, God can't or God won't work in my life. Or worse, God, I don't like the way you are working in my life. Yet what did Jesus say? In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:25, Jesus says to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And he'll go on to say, all your worries won't add a single hour to your life. They won't add a single inch to your stature. Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, says not to worry about our lives. Not because he doesn't care. It's not like he's saying, stop worrying. What are you worrying about? God's in control. Stop it. No, he's saying not to worry because he does care about our lives. Because again, being anxious solves nothing. Anxiety solves nothing. And instead, it causes you to suffer, in some cases, physical and emotional and pain and suffering. Jesus says to trust God. And then later on in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things that you worry about, your clothing, your food, your shelter, all those things will be added to you as long as you seek first the kingdom of God. And that's kind of where Paul goes then in the next part of verse 6, where he says, after do not be anxious or be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, don't forget that part, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, he follows that up with, in everything, let your requests be made known to God. Now we'll get to the rest of that verse in a moment, but first notice the contrast here between nothing and everything. Okay? Again, how many things am I allowed to be anxious over? Nothing. Zero things. How many things am I to make known to God by prayer and supplication? Everything. So what does that leave us? Is there anything left in between nothing and everything? No, I think that pretty much covers it, right? I mean, if you were making a Venn diagram, those two circles would overlap. Everything gets made known to God. Nothing you worry about. They overlap. Now, we're told to make our requests known to God, and we do that through or by prayer and supplication. Prayer is the means by which we speak to God, and supplication is just a type of prayer in which we make urgent requests to God, sort of like, you know, the Bat Hotline, if you're watching the old Batman TV serials back in the 60s, and when it's a real emergency, you call the hotline. In other words, when you start feeling anxious, when things start to bubble out of your control and you have no control over things and you're starting to feel worry and anxiety and starting to lose your joy, that's when you need to get on your knees before God and pray. That's sort of like a break glass in case of emergency thing. When anxiety starts to rise, break the glass, get on your knees, and pray and make these requests known to God. Jesus tells a parable in Luke 18, I've mentioned this many times before, in which the purpose of that parable was to teach that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And that's the parable of the wicked judge, in which there is a widow who is trying to get justice from this wicked judge, and this wicked judge refuses to give her justice. So what does the woman do? She keeps badgering the wicked judge over and over and over again. And if that wasn't enough, she does it more and over and over and over again. And finally, the judge says, enough. Stop badgering me. I'll give you what you want. Not because I feel any pity for you, just to stop you from nagging me. And that's what God says. Now he says, your heavenly Father is not like that wicked judge. You don't have to badger him. You don't have to pester him over and over again. But you do have to pray earnestly, and you do have to pray without ceasing, because your heavenly Father who loves you will give you good things. He gives good things and desires to give good things to his children. The Apostle James, in James chapter 4, verse 3, says, you do not have because you do not ask. Now you might be thinking, why do we need to make our requests known to God? Isn't he omniscient? Doesn't he already know what we need before we ask? And indeed, he is omniscient. And indeed, he does know what we need before we ask. That's what Jesus says himself in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them. And he's referring to the Pharisees who pray openly in public by saying lots of words in public so that people look at them and say, oh, how pious and holy you are because you pray all these wonderful words in public. Jesus says, don't be like them. Don't badger God with, you know, all these words, because your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. And then he goes on to teach them the Lord's Prayer. He says, this is how you pray. So when we're praying, it's not like we're giving God any new information. It's not like we're praying to God and God's like, oh, wow, I didn't realize that happened in your life. I'll take care of that immediately. I'm sorry that you had to. No, he already knows that. But making our requests known to God is how we offload our anxiety on him. Right? 1 Peter 5, verse 7, Peter says, cast all your cares upon him, that is God. Why? Because he cares for you. Cast all your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Do you hear that invitation by the omniscient God who knows everything you need before you ask him? He says, cast all your cares upon me. The God of the universe, the God who spoke the universe into existence, the God who formed you out of the clay, the dust of the earth, the God who breathed life into your nostrils, who knows, again, knows everything you need before you ask him, says, make your cares known to me because I care for you. I care for you. Your Heavenly Father cares for you. Your Heavenly Father wants to hear from you. Your Heavenly Father wants you to be free from anxiety because anxiety robs you of your joy. And then finally, all of this is done with an attitude of thanksgiving. And again, when we acknowledge God as sovereign, we are acknowledging that everything that happens in our lives comes by his hand. That means the good, that means the bad, and that means the ugly. That means all of it comes from God's hand, ultimately. But we also believe that God is all good, which is why, again, as James can say, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's not that the trials themselves are joyful. It's not that my suffering is joyful. It's just that what comes on the other side of it is the joy. And in the case of James, that what comes on the other side of those trials is your maturity, is your endurance in the faith, is your ability then to continue to bear up under the trials that happen in this world. Because all things, again, come from God, and they ultimately serve two purposes: our good and God's glory. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, how many things? All things. That includes everything. All things work together for good to those who are called and those who love God and called according to his purpose. If that's the case, then, if everything that happens in our lives comes from God's hand, then we can pray to God for our needs with thanksgiving. Even the bad things? Yes, even the bad things. I'm not saying this is easy, but it takes trust and it takes faith, and it's definitely not easy. And I don't want to pretend that it is or make light of anyone's troubles or anxieties. But I'm sure you've heard stories, or maybe you've seen them on the nature channels or whatever. You know, you see this animal that mistakenly gets caught in a trap and it's sitting there howling in pain. And the guy who sets the trap has to go up and try to release the trap so the animal can be free. The animal has no idea what the guy is doing. So he starts to get, you know, he starts to react, angrily, viciously with the person. But he doesn't realize what the guy is, what he's doing is for his own good. And this is true even more so for God. He never, never, ever, 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 ever lets anything into our lives that doesn't ultimately work for our good and His glory. That is a promise from God's Word. So then what happens when anxiety hits and we thankfully make our requests known to God? Well, let's look now at verse 7. Paul says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If we pray to God with thanksgiving, if we offload our anxieties to Him, if we are not anxious for anything, and with all thanksgiving, make our requests known to God, then our hearts and our minds will be guarded by the peace of God. Now the word here, interestingly, for peace in the Greek is the same word that is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to translate the word shalom, which we often translate in Hebrew as peace. But shalom has such a wide range of meaning that it means so much more than just peace, sort of like in the absence of conflict type of peace. Shalom speaks of wholeness. Shalom speaks of inner tranquility. Shalom speaks of safety. It speaks of health. It speaks of prosperity. It's all of those things wrapped up in one little word, shalom. And that's the peace of God that comes upon you and guards your heart and your mind if you offload your anxieties to God with thanksgiving. And this is the very peace that Paul is exhibiting here in this letter as he writes out of a Roman prison joyfully, not knowing what his fate is going to be. He still writes with joy. Doesn't matter that that people are taking advantage of the fact that he's in prison to further their own agendas. Paul is experiencing peace, the peace of God in all circumstances. And this is the peace which Paul says surpasses all understanding. And by saying this, Paul is saying that the peace of God, this peace of God that we get, which is a gift from God, is incomprehensible to the unbelieving world. Because again, worldly peace is based on what? It's based on your outward circumstances, how much money you have in the bank account, how much insurance coverage you have to cover your crop loss, how much insurance coverage you have to cover your automobile accidents, how covered you are, how many contingencies you have covered. That's how worldly peace works. If Paul had the world's peace, I can guarantee you he would not be rejoicing in prison. Worldly peace cannot be maintained. It has to be guarded jealously at all times. You have to make sure everything that you're looking over is cared for. It's like, make sure that's covered. And then, oh, got to go over here. You know, it's almost like you're playing a game of Twister and you don't have enough arms and legs to cover all the things you need to cover. But the peace of God transcends all this because it is not based, again, on outward circumstances, but on a relationship. As we mentioned earlier, that union with Christ that we have through faith. The world would look on Paul and think he was crazy for being joyful and experiencing peace while in prison. What do you have to be happy about, Paul? You're rotting away in prison. You have no idea what's going to happen to you, and people are taking advantage of you while you're in prison. Paul's like, doesn't matter. I'm joyful. You know, if they want to preach the gospel because of envy for me, I don't care because the gospel is being preached. And in that I take joy and I rejoice. But if you can look at all the things that would cause anxiety in your life and then with a thankful heart bring those concerns to God, then you experience peace and true joy. And this peace here then will guard your hearts, it says. Guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Worldly peace, you have to guard. God's peace guards you. It guards your heart. It guards your mind. It is a military term. It speaks of setting a guard to watch over your inner being, your heart and mind, all of it guarded by God's peace, all of this through our union with Jesus Christ. Here is found the key to all of our anxieties. Jesus Christ experienced the full range of what it means to be human minus the sin. And then he then bore the full weight of our sins on the cross, suffering the full wrath of God for those sins. If Jesus Christ did that for us, and then we have that righteousness of God through faith imputed to us, what then could we possibly have to worry about? We are shielded, we are guarded by the wrath of God because of our faith in Christ, because of the cloak of righteousness that he gives us through faith. What could possibly happen to us? What could we possibly worry about in this life? What can the world do to us? That's why Paul can be joyful and peaceful in a Roman prison. And one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, John 16:33, where John tells his disciples who are distressed, he's telling them he has to go away. He has to go to the cross, and they are worried. They are anxious. They are anxious, and Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." In the world, you're going to have tribulation out there in the world, but guess what? Be of good cheer, he says, because I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. What do we have to worry about? What could we possibly have anything to worry about if we are in Christ and Christ has overcome the world? We are then victors. We are then overcomers because we are in Christ. If Jesus has overcome the world and then he gives us his peace, we have nothing to worry about and everything to be thankful for. Well, if our hope was found in what's going on in the world, then we would all have cause for serious concern. Again, all the things I mentioned at the beginning are reasons to be anxious if we had no hope outside of this world. But, and here's a good but as we saw in this passage tonight, Christians always have reasons to be thankful because we're in Christ. We are free from the wrath of God. Because we're in Christ, we can be thankful even when the bad things happen, because these things can bring us to God in prayer and help us to come to God in prayer and to offload those things to God. And because we're in Christ, we receive God's peace, which will guard our hearts and minds like Fort Knox against all of the things that make us anxious and seek to rob us of our joy. But that key phrase is in Christ, right? This promise is only available to the one who is in Christ through faith and repentance. So if you're not a believer, then I urge you to repent of your sins and come to Christ in faith. Call upon him, acknowledge him, acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus died for your sins, and then confess him as Lord and Savior. If you are a believer, then the good news is you have no reason to be anxious, because whatever happens is under the sovereign control of God. That means every trial in your life, God controls how severe it is, God controls how long it is, and God controls all of it. It's in his hands. What could you possibly have to worry about? And they will ultimately work for your good and his glory. And your heavenly Father, again, encourages you to bring your requests to him, to make them known to him in prayer. Again, because he cares for you. He wants to hear you. He's your Father. He is your Father. Why would you not want to talk to your Father? And because of this, there is much reason then to be thankful, not only this year, but every year. There's always reasons to be thankful. In every black cloud, there's always that silver lining that God is there. He is sovereign. He is in control. He cares for you. You don't need to be anxious about anything. You can just offload those cares and concerns on his shoulders. They are big enough. Thanksgiving to God is the cure for anxiety and the means to receiving the peace of God. Let us pray.